Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're continuing our series on James. And just as that small, unseen dander in the fur of a horse could create such drastic results, James has a warning for us this morning, an encouragement as well, that one of the smallest parts of our body, the tongue, can have drastic results, both positive and negative. A lot of people preach this section of James to warn of the negatives. But James doesn't start there. And so we're going to kind of move into that, and it's unique that the candle that we light and that we celebrate this morning in a time of Advent, as we anticipate the coming of God to earth, is the candle that represents love. And what easier way do we have as humans to both express and destroy feelings of love than with our tongues? And James would also argue that it has more to do than what you say. And we all know that. We've all been in relationships where people said the right things and just didn't do them. And so it's a dual thing, and James has dealt with that before. And I think, and we'll get into it, but I think what James is more interested in is how do we put all that in harmony together? And how does that have anything to do with faith? Well, we'll talk about that. But read with me if you have a Bible, or it'll be on the screen behind me, but we're going to be in James 3, the first 12 verses of James 3. James 3. Starting at verse 1, he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, and they're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants it to go, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it is itself on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human has ever or can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you have created us and that you have given us knowledge. God, I pray that you would let us clearly see what you are saying to each of us through this text this morning. May our hearts not tell a message different than the way we live our lives, and may that not be different than the way that we speak. In your name we pray, amen. So, James starts out in very startling fashion. He didn't write this with chapters in mind. He just was writing a letter. And so maybe it's more startling because this is the beginning of a chapter that we've kind of created. But nonetheless, he starts out saying that not many of you should be teachers, which is kind of a startling way to begin. And his warning is kind of for one main reason, is that early in the church, the people who were teaching in the church were really faith formers. These were people, I mean, remember who James is writing this to. He's writing this to the church that's now been scattered. These are people who were under his pastoral leadership in Jerusalem, but because of persecution have gone out. And because they went out, they're now sharing this message of the good news of Jesus, the fact that God's chosen one has come to us, Emmanuel, and he loved us to the point that he died and he rose again to prove his power, as if there wasn't enough proof already. And then because of that, we have eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, which they hadn't even heard about before. I mean, they had, but in a different kind of context. And so now this is what they're teaching. And James says, beware of that, because you're forming others' faith who do not yet know. So be careful. Because you could use your tongue the right way, the wrong way. You can use it the right way, sure. And I think that's obvious. But he's also saying you can use it the wrong way. And you could be forming the wrong thing. But then he goes, he just stops. And I wish he hadn't. Because what I think for us is, you shouldn't aspire to be that, but you are that, okay? God, when Jesus left the earth, in almost every gospel, it tells of this last commissioning of the people that he had discipled, and it was a commission to go and to make disciples. And so if you're making disciples, you are teaching somebody something. And the warning from James is just make sure that you're teaching them correctly, that it can be that you will be judged more strictly because of that. And some of us just say, okay, well, great, I can just ignore this part because I don't want to be a teacher. And that's not what James is saying. We all have that commission, and this doesn't negate that. And so we all have to teach, and so that's part of it. So we all have the responsibility, but James's warning is that we'll be judged many ways. But then there's kind of comfort. In verse 2, it's kind of comforting because he starts it out and saying, but we all stumble, which is good because you're like, yeah, I blew it. I stumbled. And he doesn't just say you'll stumble. He says you'll stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. And he says anyone who's never at fault in what they say and do is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check. I don't think that that's a call from James to say that we need to be perfect. I think more of what it is how can you use your tongue to reveal your faith? How can you use your life to do that? It's not, let's ignore this. It's like, how do I use what God has given me to reveal who God is? And so we don't have a piano on stage, but we do have a couple guitars. And I don't know if any of you have ever played a guitar. It's true of any instrument, but guitaring has six strings, so it's easier for me to... I think what James is saying is like just like a guitar, and if you've ever tuned a guitar, they have tuning mechanisms now that will tune it for you. You just hit a thing, and if a green light pops up, you're good, right? When I was first learning guitar, that didn't exist. And so you had to trust that somebody had the bass note. Like somebody's going to be able to give you an E, either off a keyboard or something. And then you went through and tuned that every other string to that top note. And when you played it, if it was in tune, it sounded beautiful. But if it was out of tune, it was awful. And I think what James is saying is that there is a belief that we have, and there's a way that we live our life, and there's words that we say. And when one of those isn't in sync with the other, it's a life out of tune. And I think that's kind of what James is warning as teachers is it's tough to teach if you have a life out of tune. If what you're saying and what you believe and the way you act don't all line up. If I was really going to be creative this morning, I had brought my guitar and really tuned it out of whack for you, which I've done before. And then played, not realizing how whack it was. But and so our beliefs, our behavior, and our speech must be in tune with each other. And I would even go take that analogy a step further and say that if we have a band and you have instruments that aren't in tune with each other, just like if you have a church, a body, that's doing things that aren't congruent with the message, then it can make the whole thing sound bad. which I think is really the convicting part of where James says, and we're going to get there. But he starts out, so I said earlier that he doesn't really start out negative. He does start out with a little bit of a warning. But the negative stuff about the fire and how you can really shipwreck this whole thing comes later. But he starts out with two very positive things. He goes into verse 3, and he says, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. They are so large and driven by the winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants it to go. Those are positive things. Like, well, I mean, unless you're allergic to them, those are positive things, right? In fact, it was even more interesting. So I did a little research yesterday. I was at the farm. Obviously, I've kind of gathered that part already. And so I asked Mark, because I knew this text was coming up, and it had this whole thing about horses and bits. And so I'm like, but they didn't have bits in their horses' mouths. So I'm like, is this like abnormal now? Like, is that not like cool anymore? Did we realize that that was kind of the wrong thing to do? And he's like, no, that horse has to be trained on it. But, and he kind of explained it all. He's, the way we think of how a horse responds isn't quite the way it is. And Mark was showing me, and me and Tom are both watching. And he's like, yeah, and you just kind of make a little shift in your body that turns the hindquarters of a horse. So you got this whole animal that's being moved. And he's like, look, watch me. And I'm seeing the horse do what it's supposed to do. Like, it's turning, it's moving. I'm not seeing Mark move at all. I'm like, okay, but I get what you're saying. But, and it's just very subtle shifts in his body pressure that I couldn't even see with my eyes, but that horse could feel. So it can get even smaller than a bit in the mouth. It could be a little pressure, can turn a whole horse. We can change the whole course of someone's life, someone's fate, someone's belief in God, sometimes someone's belief in their self with what we say. And so it's a positive encouragement, like you can do something good with your tongue. It doesn't have to burn the whole forest down, like he says later. Like, there's a positive thing, just like a ship is turned by a little rudder, which we don't really see that anymore, but you understand the concept. They were dealing with this in those days, and products were being shipped all over the world at this point. Well, in parts of the world. They didn't go around the world quite yet, but and all over the known world. All this product is getting traded. Money's being made. People are getting places, all because the wind is powering it. The muscles are powering the horse, but this small little thing is kind of moving it. And he started out in a very positive way. Our tongues are small, but they can reveal more about the direction of our lives than anything else. I thought one of the more interesting things was that Mark was saying that sometimes people who don't really understand this about horses will just put a bit in their mouth and teach people just to jerk it one way or other, unless they've been trained properly. And we can do the same thing. We can be very novice with our tongues and not think about it and not care and just kind of jerk things one way or the other and make it sound and do right. But it's really when we've been trained, and I think that's where the faith part comes in at, which we're going to get there, but the Holy Spirit kind of helps train how we do that. And so the answer is just, I don't want to be a teacher. I don't want to be a person who I'm held responsible for what I say, and so I'm just not going to talk. But it's to avoid the dangers of careless speech and to use the tongue to practice thoughtful speech. How can I use my words to speak life into someone's life? I think that's more what James is saying than just, hey, this is dangerous, so just don't use it. He's saying that we need to evaluate what we say and how we say it. If we aren't careful to practice thoughtful speech, then the dangers come in, and that's where he comes in and says that you can create a fire by that. So lots of people in here have been in some kind of relationship with some person. And it may be of the opposite sex. I can think of the relationship with my wife. It may be of just a friend of the same gender that you've gotten in a, whatever about. But have you ever been in a place where you kind of have an argument, you kind of have a tension, and you've really thought out the argument very well? And you're like, I got the best argument in the world. And once they see my point, the argument's over and we're good, right? Anybody else? Am I just the only one that has that thought? Y'all just kind of looking at me, and I'm like, oh, man, I need to go apologize to Natalie. And so I have this well-crafted argument, and sometimes, and it's not just, I've done it to her, I'm sure, as well, but But sometimes this less than well-crafted response comes back. And I'm like, but that is not, I mean, I hear what you're saying, but that's not what I'm talking, like, it's like apples, what are you talking about? And then I start to lose the argument. And do you know why I start to lose the argument? Because of tone. The tone that's in my speech. She's like, well, I don't like your tone. Or we've had arguments before where I just won't say anything. But she says, but I could tell by the way you looked. Yeah, okay, I'm getting a little response there, so I'm not the only one. So now I'm losing arguments because of the tone of my voice or because the look on my face. And I think what James would say to us today is that we can have the most well-articulated argument about our faith, but the world doesn't like our tone. We could have the best orthodoxy, the most laid out theological argument for Christianity, but the world doesn't like the face of Christianity. So there's more ways to talk than just the tongue. We want to win the argument because we know, we believe, we have faith that what it is that we have to say can impact their lives and change the course of their lives. But sometimes, and I would say from what I've seen on, at least in media aspects, what gets played on the news a lot and whatever, that argument comes out as an argument. It comes out with the wrong tone. It comes out condescending. It comes out spiteful. It comes out hateful. We tell a message of love with a scowl on our face because we want to win the argument, and it just shows kind of this life out of tune. It's hard to take the words of Jesus and then tell people about Jesus and get mad about it. I mean, Jesus came and dwelt among us, and in that time, he was taken advantage of quite a bit. And he just kind of loved people. In fact, truthfully, Jesus took a brunt of that, kickback about who he was and what he was doing and all this from other believers. And he still loved them. And he still died for them. And that's the model that we have. That's why we celebrate Advent, because we have this model. But then we want to win the argument so that we can say Merry Christmas. And we want to win the argument so that we can say prayer in schools. Or we want to win the argument so that we can... And I would say that I celebrate Christmas for a reason. But what's the point of arguing with someone? They don't believe in... Then live your life in such a way where they want to believe. And sometimes that doesn't happen when we just throw up our hands or we boycott things or we just force something down someone's throat, because then what we're saying negates what we're doing. What we say we believe in a God who went all the way to the cross, who got taken advantage of all the way to the point where he was treated like garbage and killed, and we can't let someone just... And we think that the only way that we have to share that love with Jesus is to be angry about it. And the only time we ever see Jesus really get angry is when he saw other believers taking advantage of poor. And is that where our argument and our anger is redirected? Or are we more angry that, you know, someone may get paid more for minimum wage? I mean, who cares? Who cares? Who cares what? I mean, I'm not saying disengage yourself from politics if that's what you're, but make sure that you're oriented in the right direction. Because I grew up, I'm just going to tell you, my dad may be actually behind that thing and he's going to be mad at me, whatever. But I grew up in the 80s, and my dad was really big into politics, and I'd go to these big political events with him. And if you know anything about the 80s and the South and Christianity, then you know what party that was. We're just going to leave it there, okay? And I'd go to these things and I'd see like this hate for these people and for this other, you know, organization that they disagreed with. And these are all people that I go to church with. And the funny thing is, me and Tom were talking about this the other day, but what really started to change that is when I realized that I had Christian friends and I didn't realize until later, but family who believe the opposite. And even to me as a Christian, as an insider, someone in there, I was like, that's not lining up with what I see. And Jesus wasn't care. I mean, Jesus even got so much to the point where he's like, I don't care about this government. That's not my concern. My concern is about a kingdom that's not yet here, but we're trying to bring here. That, man, give the Caesar what's Caesar's. Like, let that kind of happen. But this is where your focus needs to be, on the kingdom of heaven. And so I know. You guys can write me emails, which nobody has. I'm not calling by. But, and I know I dog on politics a lot, but it's what drives the engine that we see coming from media. And so it's the tongue that's speaking to us. Marketing, commercialism, and politics are the two things that we hear the most of. And I think as a pastor, it's partly my responsibility to make sure that our lives and our direction and our thinking is oriented in the correct way. Because language, what we say, and the way which we say it are like a heart monitor. If you've ever been in the hospital, Terry, God bless you, man. If you've ever been in the hospital for a heart attack or some kind of thing, they put this sticky stuff all over you, right? And they put these probes on you and telling you how your heart's doing. And even though you may feel fine, they may say, do not get up, because it could go askew, because I'm seeing something here that you're not necessarily feeling. And our language is the same way. Like, people can read who we are by what we say and the way in which we say it. It can be more indicative of the heart that we have than what we feel and what we're trying to say. I cut short a job interview at a church one time because I'm driving in the pastor's car and he's interviewing me, and like, he's just yelling at people in the road, and like, kind of, and I was like, I don't know that this is where I want to be. His message on Sunday was great. His message Thursday night as we're driving around Brentwood, Tennessee, was not. And I think that there's a lot of people who have that to say. So let me just read. I've kind of used Friar's words to talk about James a little bit, but let me read what Jesus had to say about this. And Karen, I'm going to mess you up. I apologize, but I'm actually going to start in verse 1. But Karen will catch up when we get to verse 18. So before we get to verse 18, if you don't have a Bible, those will be up there. If you do, flip over to Matthew 15, verse 1. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, then they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And then Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. And his disciples came to him because they were worried for their leader. And he said, do you know what the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say this? And then Jesus replied, was every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Jesus wasn't the gentlest of pastors. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. And so Peter said, well, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile the person. But eating with one unwashed hands doesn't defile them. And I think that's kind of where James is coming from. Remember, they had the same mama. And I think that's kind of where James is coming from. Because he's saying, you know, you got to do the right things. But Jesus even takes a step further. If you read, I mean, if you read with me or you heard those words, Jesus didn't just say the things they say defile them. He said from out of the heart, which is where the language comes from, all these other bad things flow too. And so the tongue really is a barometer for what's going on inside of us. So, verse 7 of James, sorry. Verse 7 of James, he says this, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And so James offers us a message of very little hope, doesn't he? And you could read that on the surface and just say, well, okay then. I've got all these great warnings, but I can't do anything about it. But if we judge the text by the whole thing, if we judge James as a book, as a letter that was written, and not just as one scripture that he wrote to our situation 2,000 some odd years later, I think what James, where James is pointing to is this is the part where it takes faith. If the tongue is this restless evil that no man can tame, then what can happen? And I think that's where the faith comes in. That's where the faith in God comes in. That's where we can't do it. And so we have to let God transform us. Let God train us. Let God create us to be that James is speaking of. People who can use this tongue in a powerful way for good. And it doesn't happen overnight. It can. You can start to change. The way you don't change is say, well, there's nothing I can do about it, so why even bother? Mark was telling us yesterday, he was on his horse that I was telling you about, and he was showing me this thing, and he said, but, you know, a lot of people just get on it. And he said, it doesn't happen overnight. You have to train these horses for a while to be able to respond in this way and to know what you mean when you lean, whatever way you lean, or do whatever it is that you do. And in the same way for us, we have to be trained to do that. And I don't think that comes from human training or us trying to make ourselves so good, because that's the exact opposite message that James is trying to get to. But allowing God to do something in us, kind of like the beginning of Romans 12, where he says, don't conform to this world, but be transformed. Let God renew your mind. Renew your mind so that God can transform who you are. Because if God has transformed who you are, then what comes out of your mouth is love. It is kindness. It is joy. And I know that's hard, because a lot of times we'd rather build something for God than allow God to build something in us. And that's the struggle I have. I want to just say, okay, well, tell me how to do it. And I just want to do it. As a pastor, I'd love a book that just said, here's how to grow a church deep in discipleship. Well, there is, truthfully. But here's how you do it. Just follow these steps and, you know, work really hard, because we're taught that. It's in our DNA. We work hard, we get what we want. I've been told that since I was a little kid. If you want something, you buckle down, you work hard for it, you get it. And the message of the gospel is that God does it for you, and you have to allow that. And it's not through working that happens. And I think that that's kind of where James is going when he says, it's a restless evil, and nobody can do anything about it. But God can. I need to bring this home. So let's go to verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. That's a convicting message right in and of itself. With the tongue, we can praise our Lord and Father. We can pray to him. We can read the scripture. We can talk really good about him. And then we can curse other people who were made in his likeness because they offended us. They hurt our feelings. They did whatever it was. And that's where the example of who Jesus was and how Jesus lived should encourage us and should allow us to let him to transform us. Because if we want to be people like that, it's not going to happen because we want it to happen. It's going to happen because God changes who we are. But that's the example that Jesus did. Like, these people offended him and they killed him. And we had just, like, read, like, me and Terry are reading like a book of the Bible every week. And so we started a couple weeks ago, and we did, so we just started in the Gospels. And so now we're in Luke again because I didn't finish my reading last week. But that's new. So your pastor doesn't even finish it. And Terry chastises me and we move on. But, you know, if you read those Gospels like concurrently like that, so we read Matthew twice because of me. We read Mark. We're now reading Luke the second time. And you start to read that and you see all these things that Jesus did, which were remarkable. He touched people and they got up, right? Who were dead. I forgot that part, okay? Who were dead. People couldn't see, and he would just speak, and they'd be healed. And sometimes he did other kind of unique things, and so all this kind of happened. And then he willingly went to the cross. Like he could have. I think one of the more remarkable stories for me was right when Jesus began teaching, and he's teaching in his hometown, and he basically says that a prophet will never be honored in his hometown. Basically saying you people will never hear. What I really have to say. And they got so mad, they go to push him off a cliff, which that really proves his point for him. So, you know, if they wanted to show him that he was wrong, they probably shouldn't have done that. But that's not what they did. So they go to push him off a cliff. And you know that story? It says that Jesus just kind of walked right through him, just kind of like they're pushing him towards a cliff, and somehow he just walks down the middle of him and leaves. Like a guy can do that. He could get off a cross. But he willingly kind of gave up the right he had to his own self to do that. But when it comes to the tongue, we don't mind tearing somebody down who was made in the image of God because of all these different things, all these silly things, really. And some of them aren't so silly. I mean, being nailed to a cross wasn't so silly, but that was the example we had of someone who willingly took that. Verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Our brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And so what James is saying is that our speech impacts the way people perceive us. But what I would say, what I would add to that, in what James is saying is, that our belief in God, like if we really, it's kind of like James was saying this morning, this James was saying this morning, if we really believe that our God is great, we never get tired of singing it. Like even if it's not our favorite, we never get tired of singing it because our God is great. Like if we really believe who God is and that God has done this for us, then it impacts our speech. If we really believe that God is good and he created people in his image and that he's forgiven me of such deep sins, how can I ever hold it against somebody? And so I think that the way that James is trying to get us to think and to wrap our minds around it is that the way that we do this, the way that we believe in God should impact our speech. If we really love people like God loves us, like if we really believe 1 John where he says that we love because God first loved us, like if we can really take that on and say that even when we were in such great deficit before God, he still loved us, and we can put that on someone else and love them too, then it changes how we talk about them, what we say about them, what we choose to say about them. I mean, truthfully, sometimes we can hold our tongue and we just wanna. And I think that's where James is saying we gotta be careful. As we do close, I just wanna flip over to Psalms real quick and read you a psalm. And it's kind of God's words about himself. And it's Psalms 3. Oh, we have it. Great. I didn't know if I gave it to you. Perfect. So it will be up behind me. But it's Psalms 103, verse 8. And the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. And so what God is saying is that with his words and actions, he reveals himself to us. Who is he? If we read God's word in Psalms 103:8, he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. With his words, God declares love. Think back to the story in Jeremiah. the Israelites are about to be exiled. And Jeremiah's bringing that prophecy. He says, it's going to be a long time. It's going to be 70 years. Most of you won't be alive when we come back. And so for them, it was really startling. But what does God say in the middle of that message to them? What's the famous verse in Jeremiah? Most people know it, at least have heard it. And it's Jeremiah 29:11, because in the midst of this bad thing that's happening, they're going into this really bad place, people who don't believe that God is the king, that God is sovereign, that God rules, and they take them away, and they're taking them from their home and all this stuff, and God says in the midst of this, he's telling them this is going to happen, but he says, but I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans to give you hope and a future, plans to make you prosper, even in that. And so God declares his love with his words. And God restores our souls through that. And I think the message is that's people who believe in this God, people who believe that he did come and dwell among us, that he was Emmanuel, that we should be people who do the same thing, that we reveal who we are with our words, that we should reveal who Jesus is with our words and our actions, make sure they're in tune, that we declare love and not hate, and that we restore people's souls, because the tongue has the power to do all that. The warning is it also has the power to do the opposite. Are we wanting to live a message and a life that is in tune with each other and in tune with God and in tune with itself? Do our beliefs, our actions, and our words, are they in sync? Are they in tune? And then as a church, we have to look like, is everybody kind of in tune? Because if it is, man, that's a beautiful expression that the world really wants to hear. And if it's not, it's kind of what they expect to hear. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for the instruction of James. God, we have all been in deficits because we have said things too quickly. We haven't been slow to speak at times, and sometimes after that we feel a little silly or embarrassed or downright ashamed because we know that we hurt. And occasionally that's happened to us as well, and people have hurt us with their words. God, I pray that we would be people who don't just avoid speech because it is the easy thing to do, but God, I pray that we are people who practice careful speech. And God, there's still work in our hearts, and there's still definitely work in our hearts. I pray that you would let us lean into who you are. Allow you to transform our lives. Let us not just give up caring and just conform to the spirit of the world, just said, I'm going to do what I want to do because it's the easiest. Because it is the easiest. But the harder part is just leaning into you and letting you transform who you are, which is the better part to be in. And God, I pray that you would give us courage to be those people who do give up the right to ourselves. Let us love people, not just with the things we do, but the way that we speak to them and about them. In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.